Hello, this is John Politon. I want to welcome you to Reformed Living. The passionate pursuit of holiness, obedience to the Word of God in every area, is the essence of the Christian life. It is my sincere prayer that the time we spend together today in God's Word will enable all of us to walk in greater holiness and thus to live our lives more to the glory of God.
I'm Celeste Montague. Thank you for joining us for our Bible study in the book of Hebrews. We continue our focus in Hebrews chapter 12 as John talks more about how we should live in light of our salvation and in the witness of those who have gone before us as witnesses for Christ. Let's listen as John picks things up by making the point that unless we understand the doctrine or truth about our sin, we will miss the truth of God and be sucked into the liberal and even heretical theology that permeates our world today. Here's John with more of a message titled, The Time of Your Life, Seizing the Moment for Christ, Part 7.
Understanding this doctrine of sin absolutely will counter the liberal theology that is in vogue at the present time. Now, I want you to listen to this. The tendency of modern thought is to reject dogmas, creeds, and every kind of bounds in religion. Oh, your church has a doctrinal statement? I don't believe in doctrinal statements. Oh, you have a I'm not into creeds. Basically, if you're not into a doctrinal statement, remember what doctrine is? God's truth. So you're not into God's truth. I'm so happy you let us know. It is thought, he says, grand and wise to condemn no opinion whatsoever, to pronounce all earnest and clever teachers to be trustworthy. Get that. Are there any earnest and clever teachers floating around our culture today? To declare all earnest and clever teachers wise and trustworthy, whatever their opinions are. Everything forsooth is true and nothing is false. Everybody is right. Nobody is wrong. Everybody's likely to be saved. Nobody is lost. And then this just hit my heart. The atonement and substitution of Christ. The personality of the devil. The miraculous element in Scripture, ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. The miraculous element, he says, in Scripture. The reality and the eternity of future punishment. All these mighty foundation stones are coolly tossed overboard like lumber in order to lighten the ship of Christianity and to enable it to keep pace with modern science. And he goes on and on and on. You tell me that is not exactly what is going on in the church today. And if you dare talk like I'm talking about sin, judgment, hell, wow, that is so intolerant. That is so scary. That is so discouraging. You know what? I tell you this all the time. First 20 minutes of any sermon I preach, I hope to tremendously discourage you. But it's because the last 20, 30 minutes or so, I want to encourage you with the remedy why we're all dirtbags, spiritually speaking, and why there's an answer. And it's not in us. But this watered-down gospel and this watered-down Christianity has taken its toll. All across the board. He says, you have not come to Mount Sinai. You have come to Christ. Oh, there's another one in there too. Ralph says this. He says, you know, you take a child, they can be entertained with gaudy toys and their dolls and their playthings. And he goes on, and he's talking about Romanism. And he says, candles and vestments and sacraments, they have an appeal for a while. Let me update it a little bit. Strobe lights and deafening sounds and rock and roll and dancing bears and everything in between, they have an appeal. They have an appeal to children. But Ryle says this, once you let a man or a woman rise from the dead, once you let a man or a woman see the sinfulness of their sin and their need for a Savior, they will no longer be satisfied with such gaudy toys. Once they come to know the reality of what it means to be washed in the blood of Christ, once they are a new creature in Christ, once they become an adult, if you will, spiritually speaking, mature in terms of coming to know Christ, the gaudy toys and the baubles and the bangles will no longer meet the need of the soul. They will want, desire, and hunger for the Word of God. And they'll go wherever they have to go, even to 6140 East Thunderbird Road, to hear the Word of God. And it's exactly what is going on in our lives. And this is new, as fresh as today's newspaper. Verse 22. You've come to Mount Zion. By the way, Mount Zion, Terry and I were privileged many years ago now to go to the Holy Land and to all around Jerusalem and various parts. And wonderful time. And I can remember thinking to myself, Mount Zion, Mount Zion. Then you realize now the temple was built, and that was, of course, a mosque on it, but the temple in Jerusalem was built on Mount Moriah. Where's Mount Zion? What's that all about? Well, basically, if you go sort of to the southeast and south of Jerusalem, there's the Kidron Valley. And if the Kidron Valley extends on further and becomes the Valley of Hinnom, there's a place called Gehenna right there near the end of it, which was basically the city dump. It was on fire all the time. And that's why Gehenna became a term to articulate hell. And when I say south of Jerusalem and the valley and so forth, I'm not talking, you know, from here to Desert Ridge Mall. I'm not talking from here to, I'm talking about basically here to maybe a little past Scottsdale Road. I'm talking about short distances, okay? And I remember saying, well, Mount Zion, where is that? You know, and, oh, it's right over there. I mean, and this was like a small knoll, this Mount Zion. And it was sort of a letdown. But you realize a few thousand years have passed since David was writing. And what's going on? What does he say? When David, Mount Zion, that area was controlled by the Jebusites. When David conquered the Jebusites, he sort of made his command post, his headquarters, his palace, if you will, his home, there on Mount Zion. And he moved the ark there. The temple wasn't built yet. Ultimately, his son Solomon builds the temple right close by on Mount Moriah. But if you go through the various psalms and so forth, you'll see, God, your perfection shines out of Zion. And the beauty of God and His holy palace is out of Zion. And you see where Zion becomes interchanged with Jerusalem. Because in David's day, before the temple was built, that concept of being on Mount Zion where the ark was sort of became synonymous with the environs. And even though the temple later gets built on Mount Moriah, the whole area is referred to as Zion. That's why when you hear people are pro-Israeli or pro-Israel today, they say, well, you're a Zionist. The word Zion, it's used interchangeably in the Old Testament with the word Jerusalem for the whole city and the surrounding environs, okay? So that's what's going on here when he says, but you've come to Mount Zion. But he isn't talking about the physical Mount Zion, because Mount Sinai was a physical thing. You could touch it. Didn't want to, but you could. And you know, you'd get killed if you did, but it was physical. He says, you have come to Mount Zion. So what do you get when you come to Mount Zion? It's a euphemism. You've come to the cross of Christ. You've come to your Messiah, Jewish believers. You've come to your Messiah, Gentile believers. You've come to a spiritual mountain, Mount Zion, and you get seven special benefits when you come. This is like the believer's insurance policy, if you will. Well, what are the seven benefits? Well, he sets them out for us here in verses 22, 23, and 24. And I wanted to hit those benefits for you. What's the first benefit? You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. First thing you get as a believer in Jesus Christ is what? Heaven. You get heaven. Psalm 50 verse 2, Psalm 132 verses 13 and 14, Psalm 48 verses 2 and 3. Well, somewhere along in one of those psalms, they all talk about Zion, But in one of the Psalms it says, in Zion where God lives in His holy palaces, it is a stronghold, it is a fortress, it is a refuge, and there is life forever. There is everlasting life. When you come to Zion, you get life forever. When you come to Christ, you get everlasting life, if you will. You get heaven. I confess to you, as a new believer, and quite frankly, as a believer in many years, there was a time when, if I was real honest about it, I like sports and I like baseball and I like law and I like this and I like that and I like this. And heaven just didn't sounded sort of boring, quite frankly, until I was better instructed in the Word of God. And God gives us all things in this life richly to enjoy, and I still like all the things that I just named, but more and more and more, I long for heaven. For heaven. Well, you know what? Boring? Are you kidding me? That's another one of those things that just shows us how out of our minds we really are. Heaven is where God is. God is an eternal God. God is, therefore, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Therefore, God is eternal love. God is eternal perfection. God desires to shower eternal love and eternal perfection upon you and me. Even when you and I get to heaven, we'll still be created beings. Oh yeah, I'll get rid of this worthless body, and I'll have that new rarefied body, and the presence of sin will be gone, and so forth. But you and I will still be created beings. God will not. You and I will never exhaust the knowledge of God and learning about God. We will never tire of the love of God because He's infinite. He's infinitely creative. And His infinite love, He will constantly, infinitely, forever and ever and ever and ever thrilling our socks off with things that He does for us, lets us see, allows us to participate in, and so forth. It is a life beyond life.
There is nothing that can compare with the joy that awaits believers because God is storing up rewards for us that we cannot even imagine. You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews and bring you more of a message today titled, The Time of Your Life, Seizing the Moment for Christ, Part 7. You can download free copies of John's sermons by visiting our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Just click the sermon tab and then download free MP3 files of John's teaching. For CD copies, just click the contact tab and then send your CD request to us by email. That's reformedlivingministries.org. And now, let's get back to our study as John continues to encourage us to continue to walk with God, because whatever we are going through in this life, for His sake, will be more than worth the reward that awaits us. Here's John.
Whatever you're sacrificing in this life for standing for righteousness, good grief, people, trust me. Don't trust me. Trust the Word of God. It's worth it. One commentator, I remember saying one time, it might even have been a sermon I heard one of my brother-in-law's preach, I just can't remember. But he said, you know, I'm talking about hell. If you were able, assuming hell had a door, if you were able to take the door on hell and just open it enough, maybe a 64th of an inch, enough that you could get one eyeball up there and just get a quick glimpse for 2 seconds of what's going on in hell. He said, it will make you the greatest evangelist that ever lived. You wouldn't even want your worst enemies, as much as you might say, go to hell. You would never utter that oath, even on your worst enemy. You'd be so terrified, you'd be the greatest evangelist that ever lived. The same is true, I think, of heaven. If you are able to crack the door on heaven, just 1 millimeter open enough, to see, just in part, a little tinkle of the glory of heaven, you would become one of the greatest evangelists that ever lived. Because you'd want everybody you know to go there and not miss it. You and I get heaven. As one man said, if you got heaven, everything else is irrelevant. You're the most blessed you could possibly be. So he says, you're coming to this new Jerusalem. By the way, verses 26, 27, 28, and 9, his voice shook and so forth. He says, yes, once more I'll shake not only the earth but also the heaven. He's talking about the second coming of Christ when he's going to shake up everything then. Not just going to shake Mount Sinai and the earth around it for the Jews. He's going to shake the whole world. Stars are going to fall and so forth. And this expression, yet once more, verse 27, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things. In other words, he's talking about this world is coming to an end and I'm going to end it when my time is right in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Last week I told you I was so encouraged by a song by our own Charlotte Ryerson. I've learned to kiss the wave that throws me on the rock of ages, and it could go on and on and on. Well, she's got another one. She got a lot of them. I was listening to this week. It's called The New Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, I'm listening to that one, and I got so wrapped up and so excited in it, and I could not understand one line, the second line in the chorus. I didn't know if it was talking about a sword coming down, something about Daniel. And so crazy me, I called her. I just called her long distance in Nashville. She answered the phone. We had a wonderful conversation. She and her husband, by the way, said, say hello to you all, and they'll be back in March, Lord willing. But I asked her what this one line was, and she told me. And so now I can give you the whole song. Her whole song is about, hey, we're looking for a city that can't be shaken. She says, here we have no lasting city. We seek a city to come, prepared by Christ for all who love Him, the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And then the chorus says this, it's a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Here's the line I didn't understand. It's the stone Daniel saw rolling down the mountainside to crush all the wicked earthly kingdoms. It's New Jerusalem shining like a bride coming down. Here, when earthly kingdoms totter, fall and never rise again, look up and see what our Father has made for all who trust in Him. This is what the writer of Hebrews here, she actually was using off the passage in Hebrews 13 that we'll get to eventually, but this is what the writer of the book of Hebrews is talking about here in these last verses of Hebrews chapter 12. First thing you get is heaven. What's the second thing you get? Remember those angels on Mount Sinai keeping the people away? Quite frankly, that was an act of God's grace so that they wouldn't get killed by touching the mountain. Remember the angel with the sword barring Adam and Eve to getting into the Garden of Eden? That was God's grace. Because to get into the presence of God in a depraved, sinful state would get them turned to toast. Well, guess what? We're going to be in the midst of myriads of angels again, but this time, they're not going to be keeping you and me from anything. Look what you get. The heavenly city, verse 22, of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly. If you take that myriads of angels in that first part of verse 23, general assembly, and look at them in the Greek text, it's talking about an innumerable company of angels in festive gathering. In other words, you get heaven, and guess what? You get invited to an angel party. Talk about Gwendy Kim, our social secretariat, throwing a party. This is going to be the party of all parties. Talk about heaven being boring. Are you kidding me? It is going to be unbelievable. Unbelievable. Angels. And a third benefit, and I'll close with this one. Lord willing, we can pick up the rest of them next time, but I wanted to get this one down for your benefit. A third benefit. Look at this. To the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. I want you to look at that word. Enrolled in heaven. Had a young lady just tell me week before last. Well, you know, in the first century, you know, there wasn't any church membership. I don't think God puts any special emphasis on being a formal member of a church. Well, first of all, don't be so sure in the first century, because in the book of Acts it says, and about 3,000 were added to the church that day. Somebody was counting, okay? And, of course, in that time, it was really easy to tell who the ins and the outs were because your life was on the line, and literally, and certainly financially and socially, to become publicly baptized and become a member of a church. But I want you to see that word. This is going to encourage all the elders I know. Here's another case for formal church membership. Why? He says, to the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. I understand. Look, what's Jesus say in Luke? He says, look, don't get all excited because you were to do these spiritual things, the Spirit working through you. He says, you rejoice and be glad that your name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Be, in another passage he says, be excited and thankful that your name is recorded in heaven. Okay, what's the point? Do I really think that God has these huge books? No, I think he's using figurative language. But the point is, he's using figurative language that we can understand, and I do not believe that God would use the analogy of church membership and having your name on a church roll if it was inappropriate or not proper for people to be formal members of local congregations and to have their name on a church roll. And as we've said many times over again, how do we as elders know who it is we're going to stand before God someday and be responsible for having shepherded if it's just sort of some come, some don't, they're here, they're there, they're not here. Maybe I'm in, maybe I'm out, maybe I like your doctrine, maybe I don't. That's not being committed. And this is a way of driving your stake and being committed. But in any event, thank God that your name is written in heaven, the church of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Jesus. Jesus, the first in terms of priority, the first in terms of preeminence, and of course the first raised from the dead as well. You know, people tell me, talk about heaven being boring. Nothing. People tell me, and I'm excited when I hear this, Jack says it a lot, other people say it, highlight of my week is worshiping with the family of God. Highlight of my week is coming to church. I love it. I love it. Highlight of my week is going to that Bible study. Highlight of my week is being with these Christians in this group, whatever it is. Do you know that highlight of your week will never stop 24/7 and far from being administered by fleshly, sinful people? It is going to be perfectly carried out by the God of glory himself. And I really want to underscore one more thing real quick. This is, I know, going to blow a lot of your incorrect theology. John 14, verses 1 through 3 says, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many, King James says mansions, some translations say houses, some translations say abodes, some say many dwelling places. Lord willing, if you're here next week, I'm going to tell you what it really, really means. It's part of your fourth benefit as a believer in Christ.
I'm looking forward to hearing more about the benefits of following Christ. Do you join us next time? You're listening to Reformed Living with John Politon as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews, bringing you more of a message today titled, The Time of Your Life, Seizing the Moment for Christ, Part 7. If this program is ministering to you, and you might like to give back where the Lord is blessing you on the radio, then please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org, where you can make a secure, tax-deductible donation of any amount and help us to keep Reformed Living on the air. You can also write to John and include a donation made out to Reformed Living and send it to John's mailing address, Reformed Living, P.O. Box 386, 4727, East Bell Road, Suite 45, Phoenix, Arizona, 85032. Thank you. I'm Celeste Montague, and thanks again for listening today. Do join us next time as we continue our study in the book of Hebrews. And now, here's John to invite you to visit his church and to close our time on the radio today.
This is John Politon, and you've been listening to Reformed Living. Reformed Living Bible Church regularly meets for worship at 10:30 a.m. each Sunday at 6140 East Thunderbird Road in Scottsdale, and visitors are most welcome. If you're interested in learning more about Reformed Living Bible Church, please visit our website at reformedlivingministries.org. Again, that's reformedlivingministries.org. Until next time, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.